If you've got your Bibles, do you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 24? We're going to be reading from verse 36 to 49. You also might want to flip over and find John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22, which is the corresponding passage in John. We're going to be kind of flicking between the two. This morning, as we continue our series of resurrection stories, last week Brian preached so wonderfully on the passage of the road to Emmaus, and I just thought he served us so well. I loved that kind of provocation, encouragement, you know, don't go back to Emmaus. You know, we felt the Lord speaking to us over the last few weeks about him leading us into new paths, new adventures with him, and yet the danger for us is don't go back to Emmaus. Now, I don't know what that looks like, I don't know what your Emmaus is, but don't go to that place of safety, don't go to that place of comfort, don't go to that place of kind of uncertainty, and I go to where the risen Jesus is. And I just thought that was such a great encouragement to us. This morning we are looking at how the resurrection brings us a new peace and power. So I'm going to dive straight in, start reading from Luke 24 and verse 36 to 49, and then I'm also going to read the little section in John that I mentioned as well. And then we'll get into it and see what the Lord wants to say this morning. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then flip with me to John chapter 20, verse 19 to 22. We'll just read that together. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" Let's pray. Yeah, before we pray, let's just spend just a few moments just in stillness and in quiet. Just letting the clutter of our hearts just settle, to allow the Word of God to penetrate deep within this morning. We've come from great conversations, we've come from a great time in God's presence, but now let's just be still before Him, before we hear the Word being preached, and just pray quietly where you are. Just say, "Holy Spirit, come and speak to me this morning. Holy Spirit, come and speak to me this morning." He loves you and he wants to speak to each and every one of us this morning. He wants to speak to us as a body, but he also wants to speak to us as individuals. So we pray, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us this morning. We want to hear your voice. We know you have good things for us today because you are a good God. And so we just make ourselves available. We open our hearts to you. We choose to listen and receive by faith what it is you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, guys, we're going to just look at two things this morning from this passage. We're going to see how the disciples received peace from Jesus's presence and how they received power for Jesus's purpose. Okay, so peace from his presence and power for his purpose. So let's think about the first of those, peace from his presence. Let's briefly set the scene again as we get to the start of this passage in Luke 24. Let's kind of root ourselves again back in the story and remind ourselves where we are. Verse 36 picks it up straight from the preceding verses, where it says, as they were talking about these things. Okay, so what are the these things that they're talking about? Well, exactly what Brian was talking about last week. If we read from verse 33, speaking of the disciples that encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus, it says, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So there's quite a crowd there, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so when we pick up the story this morning, the disciples are gathered and others are with them. And the disciples who've encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they've had this experience of him. They've had this revelation of him. They are discussing all of these things. Yeah. So they're literally, the disciples have just come and said, the Lord is risen. And they're talking about all these things. John gives us a bit more context to understand what's going on. So in John 20, 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Okay, so the disciples are there, but they've locked the doors. Yeah, they're afraid. What are they afraid of? They are afraid of what the potential cost of their association with Jesus will be. To the religious leaders. Yeah, they are afraid. They've just seen their friend and master crucified. And so they are worried about what is going to happen to them. It's the same fear that drove them to kind of flee from Jesus when he was arrested. So they're gathered together, they're in the locked room, they're full of fear. And it's important that we note that, because otherwise we will miss the transformation that happens. They're full of fear, but they're also full of confusion, because while they've been in this locked room, they've had two occasions. Firstly, the women from the tomb coming to them and saying, the tomb is empty and we've encountered Jesus. And it says just a few verses earlier that the disciples dismiss this story from the women as an idle tale. They don't believe this account of the women. And yet now they've got two other disciples coming in as well, saying, no, we've seen Jesus as well. And so they're full of kind of fear and trepidation and confusion and thinking, could this be true? And maybe the kind of first glimmers of hope are kind of starting to fill them. But then kind of logic and rational thinking is cutting across that. And they're thinking, well, no, that can't be right. Jesus can't be raised from the dead. We saw him crucified. So into all this kind of mix of fear and confusion, this hubbub, you can imagine just all the kind of voices. They're, you know, cross-cutting each other in this room full of different people. You know, so it's a chaotic scene. And then into this scene steps Jesus. We read again, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. So Jesus steps into the room and says, peace to you. And their reaction is that they don't immediately receive that peace. Right, their reaction is that they completely freak out. Yeah, they are startled and they are troubled. And let's be honest, we can understand why they would. You know, if we were gathering here now or next Sunday and suddenly Jesus was physically present, and bear in mind we know and believe that Jesus is alive, but Jesus suddenly physically manifested himself in our meeting, or as we're on Zoom now, suddenly we see, you know, it pings up on my screen, Jesus is in the waiting room, and kind of we click admit and this little box turns up and there's Jesus, you know, we would freak out, okay, as those who say we believe that Jesus is alive. So we can kind of understand what the disciples are going through when the risen Jesus is suddenly before them, and yet, you know, 2 days earlier they saw him crucified on the cross. And so they freak out. They think, gosh, is this a ghost? Like, who is this? And so what does Jesus say to them in verse 38? And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Now, I find the response of the disciples in this moment to the risen Jesus strangely comforting, in that they are in this moment seeing Jesus literally before their eyes, and yet they're still doubting. Jesus is there, like they can see him, and yet they doubt. And we'll see in a few weeks when we start to look at the Great Commission, what's interesting about the Great Commission account is that it says in Matthew that they gather together on the mountain to worship Jesus. It says they worship Jesus and some doubted, even though he's there. He's there in front of them. Some of them doubt. So if you ever have doubts about following Jesus, that's okay. Because these guys had doubts, and Jesus was literally right in front of them. And yet he says to them, "Guys, why are you so troubled? And why do you doubt?" And I don't know about you, but when I hear those words of Jesus, I'm reminded of an event that happens earlier on in the Gospels. I'm reminded of when the disciples find themselves in the storm, and Jesus is asleep in the boat. And they cry out to Jesus, wake up, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus silences the wind and the waves with a word. And then he turns to them, he says, "Guys, why are you so afraid?" It's the same thing happening here. Now, the point when Jesus says to them in the storm, "Why are you afraid?" is not, "Why are you afraid of this?" is not kind of undermining the risk of the storm or saying, you know, this thing that you're facing isn't serious at all. Like, why are you afraid of this piddling little storm? No, the point is not what they're facing. The point is that he is with them. And so he says to them, why are you afraid? He's saying to them, "I'm here." And so he's saying the same thing in this moment. Jesus is stepping into their fear and their doubt and their confusion. And as he does so, his heart is to bring them peace. He says to you, "Peace to you." It says in verse 39, Jesus says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I do." And what we can sense here is that Jesus really wants them to get that it's him. Yeah, that it's not their imagination, that they're not been thrown into this kind of fearful hallucination, that he's not just been raised spiritually, but that he is physically with them. What Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to engage their senses in order to dispel their doubts. Yeah, so he says to them, "See my hands and my feet, and it is I myself. Touch me and see." Later on, he's going to teach them and he's going to engage their minds. So he's engaging their sight, he's engaging their ears, he's engaging their hands, he's engaging their senses. What he's trying to say is, "I am really here. I am really alive." You know, you can believe your ears and your eyes and your hands because I'm really here. And as I was preparing this week and thinking about this point of Jesus engaging the senses of the disciples, I really felt that the Holy Spirit wants to re-engage some of our senses this morning when it comes to our awareness and our encounter of the risen Jesus. Perhaps in this season, some of our senses, our sense of being able to see Jesus, or our sense of being able to hear Jesus, or our sense of being able to grasp him in our lives have become dulled and numbed for whatever reason. And actually, this morning, Jesus is standing before us in this passage and by his Spirit today, saying, no, see me. See again what I've done for you at the cross. Yeah, hear again my words of love and promise over you. Reach out to me again. Engage your senses in order to dispel your doubts. I'm really here. Just believe that Jesus wants to say that to some of you this morning, to all of you. I'm really here in your life. I don't know what your current fears and worries and anxieties are, but I'm sure for all of us, there are many different things in our lives that we are fearful about at the moment or worried about. You know, whether it's to do with fears to do with health, whether that's our own health or other people's health, fears or concerns around family, fears about kind of reintegration, you know, as the roadmap kind of develops and life opens up, you know, engaging again in kind of what was normal life and engaging with community, engaging again with kind of church fear and trepidation about, you know, the idea of meeting physically again, fear about what the future will hold, fear about finances, fear about what God's purpose is for us, fear about how well our kids are doing and how they've been impacted by lockdown, all of these different things, and I'm sure many others that you could add. I want to say to you this morning that Jesus wants to bring peace into your fears by his presence. That's what he wants to do here with the disciples. It's what he wants to do here this morning with you. He wants to step into the midst of your fears and bring peace, to engage your senses so that your senses are not so engaged in your fear and worry, anxiety, that they have blurred your image and your view of Jesus. And you might hear that this morning and go, well, that's great. But if Jesus could physically walk into what I'm experiencing at the moment and tell me everything's going to be okay, that'd be great. If Jesus could physically walk in and dispel my fears by his presence, then I would feel better. In other words, I can understand and I can see how he brought peace to the disciples in this moment because he was there. Like, he was literally really there. But how does that work for me? Like, how do we apply that? Because Jesus isn't physically with us in the same way that he was with the disciples in this passage. But what we've got to realize is that there's more going on here than perhaps first appears. You see, Jesus's words to the disciples are really deliberate. He says to them, peace to you. In John 20:19, he says, peace be with you. In fact, he says it twice. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Why is this significant? Why is this word peace? Why is this phrasing significant? Well, it's significant because Jesus had said something very similar to this before. If you turn with me to John chapter 14, this is the night before Jesus is crucified. And actually, we're going to be looking at these chapters this week in the kind of Easter devotionals that we're going to be sending out. And it's fascinating when we look at, particularly in John, where we get the most lengthy kind of discourse in terms of what Jesus spoke about the night before he was crucified. It's just the most amazing revelation of his heart for his disciples, his care, his love for them. And we see it here in John chapter 14, verse 27, where he says to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So the night before Jesus is crucified, he's saying to his disciples, he's recognizing that they're sorrowful. You know, he's recognizing that they're troubled because some of the things he says, guys, I need to give you my peace. I want you to have my peace. And yet here we are 2 days after he's been crucified, only like 4 days after he said this, and they're not peaceful at all. They're full of fear. Again, like we saw with Mary, they have forgotten the things that Jesus had said would happen before he was crucified. So he said he would be crucified and he said he would be risen from the grave, and he was. And here in John's passage, we see he says that I'm going to give you my peace, and yet they've forgotten that as well. And he comes again and says, guys, peace, why are your hearts troubled? because he's promised them, I'm going to give you my peace so that your hearts don't need to be troubled. And the promise to which this peace relates, we read just a few verses earlier in John 14, 25. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So this promise of peace is intrinsically bound up with this promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it's even more explicit in John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22, where Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So this offer of peace, this promise of peace, is bound up with the promise for them that they will receive the Holy Spirit. What we need to understand is that the resurrection of Jesus is important for so many reasons. But it's important because it opens the door to the giving of the Holy Spirit to the disciples and to us. And why is that good news? It's good news because the giving of the Holy Spirit means that for you and me today, and hear this, okay, we can experience more peace than if Jesus was physically standing with us. Now you might hear that and go, hang on a second, that doesn't sound right. Like how can that be true? Okay, how can it be true that I can receive more peace in the Holy Spirit than if Jesus were physically with me? Well, listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16 verse 7 about the Holy Spirit. He says, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. That's the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. So what Jesus was saying to the disciples is, it's better for me to go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And that is going to be to your advantage. And we kind of hear that and we go, well, how does that work? Like, how can it be to their advantage and how can it be to our advantage? Well, great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. He says, how can it be expedient, it's a fancy word for better, for the disciples that he should leave them in the flesh and go away from them in the body? How can that be true if it is not possible for the Christians to know him immediately and directly? Obviously, the supreme blessing is to be with him in his presence and in his company. What he is really saying is that after he has gone and has baptized them with the Holy Spirit, he will be more real to them than he was in that moment. And this is what actually happened. Hear this. They knew him much better after Pentecost than they knew him before. Okay, I'll read that again. They knew him much better after Pentecost than they knew him before. He was more real to them, more living to them, more vital to them afterwards than he was in the days of his flesh. His promise was literally fulfilled and verified. Okay, and we see that, don't we? We see that in the life and experience of the disciples, in how they were when they were with Jesus to how they were after the resurrection and after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. They are transformed. They are completely different throughout the whole ministry of Jesus. They are full of doubts, full of questions, full of getting it wrong, you know, not full of fear, as we see at the beginning of this passage. The Holy Spirit comes out and they are full of boldness, full of faith, full of proclamation, ready to give up their lives for Jesus. He became more real to them after the giving of the Holy Spirit than he was when he was physically with them in the room. And the difference is because he went from being with them to being in them. He went from being with them to being in them. And that is what we have today. That Jesus is not just with us. He is in us. He is in us. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And what this means for us is that we don't have to hide away in fear. We don't have to scrabble around for peace from a memory or from an idea, but we can have peace from his presence. The peace that the disciples are experiencing here, the peace that Jesus is offering them here, is a precursor to the peace, the full peace that will come when he pours out the Holy Spirit upon them. A guy called Adrian Warnock, in this book, Raised with Christ, he says this. He says, Jesus is not a dead God made of wood that we have to carry. He is a living God who carries us. That's the difference that the resurrection makes. You know, if Jesus was still lying in the tomb, where would our peace be? From the promises and the ideas and the philosophies of a dead man that we can just carry around and get out every now and then and read them and give us a good kind of idea for how to live life, or from the reality, real living presence of his Holy Spirit living in us, carrying us, helping us, bringing us peace, never leaving us, not just an idea, but a person who by his presence gives us life and joy and peace. Okay, so that's the first thing. Are you still with me? Give me a thumbs up. So the resurrection brings peace from Jesus' presence by the promise of the Holy Spirit. Just pausing because someone's trying to join. Secondly, we see that we have power for his purpose. Okay, so if we turn back to John chapter 20 to see how John describes things. In verse 20, it says, when he had showed this, so back going back to Jesus showing his hands and his feet, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I love that. It's such an understatement. It's like Jesus come into the room. They've all been full of kind of fear and confusion. Jesus shows them his hands, his feet, reminds them of the cross. He shows them himself. And then they're glad. They're like, oh, great. Actually, no, Jesus is alive. I think Luke kind of expresses it in a way that's probably a little bit more accurate, where it says in verse 41, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Yeah, so they're not just glad. I mean, they're kind of glad, but they're also in disbelief, but they're also marveling, like all these kind of different emotions are going on. And then Jesus does something which, again, just seems very kind of understated, in that he has a snack. I love that. He's like, have you got any fish? And he eats a bit of fish. And what he's doing here is he's, again, emphasizing the fact that he is physical. This is not just a spiritual revelation. He has physically risen from the grave. We haven't got time to go into why that's important this morning, but in a nutshell, it's important because if Jesus physically rose from the grave, that means that there's hope for us for our physical resurrections when Jesus comes again. So he wasn't just raised spiritually, he was raised physically to a new resurrection body. That's the hope for each of us as well. That's tied up and bound, not just with our spiritual renewal, not just that we'll be with Jesus and be free from sin one day, but that we'll be with Jesus in fully restored and renewed resurrection body. So if you're currently living with any kind of pain, if you currently are experiencing any kind of illness, and you might be praying for it to be healed, you might not be praying for it to be healed, but you can be confident that one day you will be healed because Jesus was physically raised from the dead. Hallelujah. I'm not going into that, but it's good news. It is good news for us all, okay, that Jesus is physically raised from the dead. And so he has this snack, and then he goes on to explain, just like he did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, to explain how the scriptures all pointed towards him and all said that this is what would happen. Why is he doing this? Because for them to live fruitful lives in following him, they need to receive his Holy Spirit, as we'll carry on talking about in a moment, but they also need to be full of his word and spirit working together in this very passage in order to bring them into full flourishing. And then we read in verse 36 to 37, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Okay, so notice what he's saying here. Okay, again, as we saw with Mary, we have the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the proclamation of these things all tied together. The death, the resurrection, and the proclamation all going together. And then in verse 48, he says to them, you are witnesses to these things. Okay, you are witnesses to my death. You are witnesses to the resurrection. You are witnesses to the fact that the scriptures have all been fulfilled in my death and resurrection. You are now going to be witnesses of those things in the proclamation of the gospel to the world. And when you hear Jesus saying this to these disciples, I'm reminded of what Steve Dunn said to us when he came last term and talked about how we can be a people who share our hope. And he made the distinction that witnessing is not something that we do. Witnessing is something that we are. We are witnesses. The disciples were witnesses. They didn't choose to be witnesses. Okay, they were witnesses to Jesus' death. And now in this moment, they are witnesses to his resurrection. Witnessing is not an activity. Witnessing is their experience of what they have seen. Now, I love a good kind of crime show or crime films. And often what you get in these various crime films is somebody who witnesses, you know, a crime. And so the question is not like, are they a witness? Are they not a witness? The question is always, are they willing to testify? You know, like, or are they going to be intimidated by the criminals and refuse to go to court? And sometimes they'll disappear or they'll say, oh, we've got this witness, but they refuse to testify because of fear. The question is never, well, are they a witness or are they not a witness? No, the question is, are they willing to testify? And for the disciples, this would be the question that they would be confronted with. And for us, it's the question that we are confronted with. It's not a question of, are we witnesses or are we not witnesses? If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, you are a witness to these things. If you have experienced the reality of that in your own life, you are a witness. But are you willing to testify? Are you willing to testify to what you have seen and heard to other people? And what's interesting is from the John passage, again, is that Jesus, just in case the disciples are kind of hearing this, but not really hearing it, you know, just in case they're kind of thinking, well, you know what we sometimes do, that job of witnessing is going to be for somebody else. In John chapter 20 verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So he's pretty explicit, he's pretty clear on what it is that he expects them to go and do. And yet what's interesting is when we hear those words, you know, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. I wonder what our immediate reaction to them is. As we hear them, as we apply them to ourselves, what is it that we feel and think? For most of us, we probably immediately focus on the sending you bit and all of the kind of fears and worries and anxieties that get caught up in that, all the feelings of inadequacy, and I don't know how to do this, and I don't know what to say, and I'm worried about what people think, all of that kind of stuff in the being sent. And we miss something that's really easy to miss, but is quite profound. We miss the relational dynamic that there is in this verse. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In other words, the relational dynamic between the Father and the Son that was behind the sending of Jesus to save the world, that's the relational dynamic between Jesus and us. I'm not sending you out just as servants. I'm sending you out as my friends, as my children. I'm sending you out from this place of intimate, deep relationship, where I'm asking you to do the thing that I was sent here to do and to go and proclaim it to all the world. It's the most incredible kind of privilege and honor. You know, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. But I got to wonder how the disciples felt, you know, hearing Jesus saying this to them. You know, they'd been freaked out in fear of the Jews. Jesus turns up, they're freaked out in seeing Jesus. He says, peace to you, touch my hands and my feet. He eats with them, he explains the scriptures to them. They're as he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, they receive this kind of peace. Jesus is really with us. Amazing. Jesus is really alive. Incredible. And then he said, okay, guys, now go. Now I'm sending you. You got to wonder whether they were like, they've had this peace, or they've had this fear, then they've had this peace, and then immediately Jesus says, I'm sending you, and their peace just evaporates again, and they're back into this kind of fearful, lock the doors again, we're not going out there. And the reason that they might be feeling that way is, remember how they were feeling at the start. They were feeling fearful because they were worried about the cost of their association to Jesus. Yeah? And yet, what is the thing that has changed from the beginning to the end? The thing that's changed is no longer do they need to worry about the cost of an association with a dead guy. Suddenly it's the cost of an association with a risen Jesus, who, because of his resurrection, has just put beyond all doubt that he himself is God. That changes things. That changes their attitude towards going out and proclaiming this thing, going out and proclaiming or going out and being associated with somebody who has been shown essentially to be a fraud and is a defeated rebel, basically, is one thing. Going out and being associated with the resurrected King of Glory, who has all power and dominion, that's another thing. You see what I'm saying there? The fact that Jesus is alive changes their attitude towards their commission. It should change our attitude towards our commission. We're not going out, tail between our legs, trying to convince people of an ideology. We're going out in the power of a resurrected King who goes with us. So that's the game changer. The resurrection is the game changer. But what also is the game changer is what Jesus says in verse 49, where he says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." What's the promise of the Father? The promise of the Holy Spirit. Behold, I am sending the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Okay? Without the power of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the resurrection doesn't even get out of the room, let alone get out of Jerusalem. Without the power of the Holy Spirit given to those first disciples, you and I don't gather here this morning to worship Jesus, because the message doesn't get out of the room, let alone get out of Jerusalem and go to the nations. The reason that you and I are here this morning is because Jesus sent the promise of the Father to the disciples. He clothed them with power from on high, and through these ordinary, flawed guys who were locked away in a room for fear, the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. We are living testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit in gospel witness. We're only here. We are only here because the promise of the Father has been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit has been sent out. The resurrection of Jesus catapulted the disciples out into a new mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection turned a locked room of fear into an upper room of prayer and expectation. Our problem is, when it comes to outworking God's mission, is that we are still living with a locked room mentality often. And most of us are still kind of hiding away in the locked room as though Jesus wasn't alive and as though the Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out. And yet, both of those things are true. Jesus is alive. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. We have received, we can afresh receive on a daily basis, power from on high to go and fulfill the mission of Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit turns the disciples' experience into a living testimony. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. The disciples break out of the upper room. By the way, the upper room, which is 9 o'clock in the morning when this happens, okay? So when they burst out onto the streets, people think they're drunk because they're talking in other languages and they are, you know, just manifesting kind of this incredible kind of zeal and joy. And some people think they must be drunk. And their response is, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. The point is, they'd been there all night and who knows how many nights waiting, waiting, praying, praying, waiting, doing what Jesus had told them to do for the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's an example there for us in terms of, we want to be a people clothed with power from on high. We've got to put the waiting and the work in to receive the power. It's a free gift of grace, but how much do we really want it? How much do we really want it? How much are we really willing to make ourselves available? How much are we really willing to lay aside everything else to say, I just want you. I just want more of you, Holy Spirit, in my life. So they had been waiting. The power comes. The Holy Spirit comes. They burst out of the room. They're preaching the gospel. And then we read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 32 to 33. This is Peter preaching to the crowd. It says, this Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. Okay, so there it is in action, the resurrection. And we are witnesses to the resurrection, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Do you see the link with when the disciples engaged their senses with the risen Jesus? And then when Peter's preaching, their sense of the risen Jesus, their experience of the risen Jesus through the Holy Spirit becomes a tangible, visible testimony for everybody to witness. Their experience of Jesus becomes their witnessing. Again, witnessing is not something they do. Their just experience of God becomes their witness. John Piper says that in Acts, the Holy Spirit is not a silent influence, but an experienced power. He's not a hidden influence. He is a manifest, visible influence in the lives of the disciples that does the witnessing for them. My question to us this morning is, which one of those is he for us today? Is he a silent influence, unseen to the rest of the world? Or is he an experienced, daily experienced power? I just want to finish with just one verse from Galatians, and then we're just gonna spend a few minutes actually just waiting, because I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants to just freshly fill us this morning. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, it's got some famous verses that end perhaps in a way we don't always acknowledge. It says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hanged on a tree. Most of us are familiar with that verse. Amazing. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He set us free. In verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And here's the thing. So that. And the reason for Jesus setting us free from the curse of the law. The reason for Jesus going for the cross. Okay. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Okay. What that verse is saying is that the end goal of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus is not just our forgiveness, is not just our acceptance, is not just our adoption, is not just our reconciliation, is not all of these wonderful and glorious benefits that we get from the gospel. It's not just the hope of an eternal future with Jesus, okay? It is that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, that God would come and live in us. I just want to finish with this quote by Spurgeon, who says this, and then we'll just wait for a moment. Have you then received the Spirit since you believed? Beloved, are you now receiving the Spirit? Are you living under his divine influence? Are you filled with his power? Put the question personally. I'm afraid that some professing Christians will have to admit that they hardly know whether there be any Holy Spirit. And others will have to confess that though they have enjoyed a little of his saving work, yet they do not know much of his ennobling and sanctifying influence. We have none of us participated in his operations as we might have done. We have sipped where we might have drunk. We have drunk where we might have bathed. We have bathed up to the ankles where we might have found rivers to swim in. Alas, of many Christians, it must be affirmed that they have been naked and poor and miserable, when they might, in the power of the Holy Spirit, have been clad in golden garments and have been rich and increased in goods. And here's the thing for us to reflect upon now as we wait. He waiteth to be gracious, but we linger in indifference. What I want you to realize this morning, guys, is that because of the resurrection, the promise of the Holy Spirit being given has been fulfilled. We have, each of us, if you're a Christian here this morning, have received the Holy Spirit. And yet, there is so much more of him to receive and experience. He wants to bring us daily into the fullness of what he has won for us, what Jesus has won for us at the cross. Bring us into the fullness of our identity in Jesus. Empower us in the full way that he wants to. He waits to do that graciously and longingly. And yet Spurgeon's challenge is we respond by lingering in indifference. What I want to encourage you this morning, just going to spend just a few minutes just in quiet. I want to encourage you, don't linger in indifference in these moments, but receive. Receive from the Holy Spirit. Okay, and you might not know how to. To be honest, there are times when I don't. How do I do this? What does it mean for me to receive afresh from the Holy Spirit? I can't give you a formula, but Jesus gives us a promise. Okay? Ask. Ask and he will be given to you. So if you don't know what to pray in these quiet moments, just pray, come Holy Spirit. Just pray, give me your peace, Holy Spirit. Fill my heart with your love, Holy Spirit. And he may come quietly, he may come loudly, he may come inwardly, he may come externally in the sense that he engages your senses. Each of us are different. He engages with us where we are at. But if we ask, we can in faith receive, because we are asking God to do something that he has absolutely invited us to ask him to do and wants to do, which is to pour out his Holy Spirit. So let's just wait on him now. Just going to carry on waiting. Come, Holy Spirit. I just believe the Holy Spirit would say to somebody this morning, you don't need to fear my presence. An invitation to let go and to trust him today afresh. He comes with good things. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would fill us afresh, Holy Spirit, with your peace. Just pray for fearful hearts this morning to be stilled in your peace. For anxious hearts, Lord, this morning to be stilled in your peace. Lord, I pray that those things that we hold on to for safety and security, we would let go of those things and we would hold on to you. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Robin, I think, has a song for us, which I think will just help us to, again, maintain this position of wanting to receive and asking. So let's sing that song, and then we'll just see. If you need to go this morning, that's fine. But I don't want to rush away from this place. And I know Lou's got a picture that she wants to share as well. But well, if you just lead us in a song, and then we'll just kind of see where things go.